We continue in our study of the book of Mark. Today we are in Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. I'll lead us in prayer. Father in heaven, please bless the reading, the preaching, the hearing of your word, that you may receive greater glory and that we may be all the more obedient and loving towards our Most High God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll begin with verses 23 and 24. And it happened that he, that is Jesus, was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Okay, it's the seventh day of the week. It's a Saturday. It's a Sabbath day. And Jesus and his disciples are making their way through the grain fields, and the disciples are plucking heads of grain and eating. And the Pharisees say to Jesus, "Behold, why do they do that which is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And as modern Americans, we might think, yeah, why are they trespassing on someone else's land and snacking on their crop? But if so, we would be missing the point. The Pharisees were not concerned that Jesus and the disciples were trespassing, stealing, or eating. The transgression they're accused of is not trespassing at all or taking someone's property. They have no objection to that. Their objection is work on the Sabbath, labor on the Sabbath. In the minds of the Pharisees, plucking the heads of grain was harvesting, albeit in small amounts, but harvesting nonetheless. And so in the rabbinical exposition of the Sabbath commandment, the disciples of Jesus were performing forbidden work on the Sabbath by reaping. Work was prohibited on the Sabbath, and harvesting is mentioned specifically. This morning, earlier in the service, we read the Sabbath command from the book of Deuteronomy. Let me read to you the shorter version of it from Exodus chapter 20. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of Yahweh your God. In it you shall not do any work, your son or your daughter, your male or your female slave, or your cattle, or your sojourner who's within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the Sabbath, seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." And then in Exodus 34:21, we read this: "You shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during plowing time and harvest, you shall rest." So Jesus' disciples were plucking heads of grain. Apparently Jesus was not doing this, but his disciples are. And teachers were, at least to some degree, responsible for the actions of their disciples. Plus, Jesus is with them and he's letting them do this. He could have sanctioned them if he wanted to. So the Pharisees bring their question and their allegation to Jesus. Now, first of all, back to our American way of thinking regarding trespassing and stealing. For the nation of Israel, this would not have been an issue, because from what God has instructed them, they were to think and did think very differently. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 24 through 25. "When you enter your neighbor's vineyard, then you may eat grapes until you are fully satisfied, but you shall not put any in your basket. When you enter your neighborhood's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain." So the word of God gives broad permission to eat your fill from a neighbor's vineyard or grain field, so long as you don't gather it in a vessel or cut it with an implement. Apparently, fields and vineyards were laid out in such a way that people often had to pass through those belonging to others, maybe on the way to their own. And furthermore, what we read in Deuteronomy regarding being able to eat your fill of grapes or grain is coupled with and is akin to God's legislation and support for the poor. Listen to this from Leviticus 23:22. When you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the afflicted and the sojourner. I am Yahweh your God. So you had these laws that allowed the sojourner, the poor, or just people passing through fields to be able to eat, but not collect it and harvest it and take it home. And Jesus himself held this opinion. First of all, he's the Lord, right? And these are the Lord's words. But also we see that when Jesus was living in this world, at one point on another journey, he became hungry and he saw a fig tree that was in a distance, and he went to the fig tree in order to pluck some fruit. The fig tree didn't have fruit, but he went there to pluck some. So Jesus's disciples were fully within their rights and were acting in accordance with the commonly accepted and indeed given practice by God when they were going through the grain fields and began to pluck the heads of grain. But according to the Jewish tradition, if they were going to do this, they needed to do it Sunday through Friday before sundown. They were transgressing in the minds of the Pharisees the Old Testament Sabbath law against harvesting because they were doing this on a Sabbath. And the Pharisees questioned Jesus about it. Isn't it interesting to get into these accounts and try to understand how their culture worked and how they thought and how the Word of God applied? Now, verses 25 and 26. And he said to them, Jesus is answering them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God around the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests? And he also gave it to those who were with him? Jesus answers the Pharisees by appealing to Scripture. Now here's the background to this passage Jesus refers to. In 1 Samuel chapter 19, King Saul tries to kill David. In the next chapter, Saul's son Jonathan warns David. So when you get to chapter 21, 1 Samuel 21, David and his men are on the run. And we read in 1 Samuel chapter 21 these words, then David, along with his men, came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came trembling to meet David. And I'm going to skip a couple of verses. And David says to the priest, so now, what do you have on hand? Give 5 loaves of bread into my hand, or whatever can be found. And the priest answered David and said, there is no ordinary bread on hand, but there is the consecrated bread. Now, what's he referring to? Each Sabbath, 12 fresh loaves of bread were to be set on the table in the holy place. And the old loaves were to be taken off, and the priests that worked in the temple could eat those old loaves. And so here the high priest says to David, we don't have any ordinary bread, but we do have the consecrated bread, the bread that's been taken off of the table in the holy place that is to be eaten by the priests. And he goes on to say, the priest says, if only the young men, referring to the men with David, if only the young men have kept themselves from women. And David answered the priest and said to him, surely women have been kept from us as previously when I set out, and the vessels of the young men were holy, though it was an ordinary journey. How much more than today will their vessels be holy? He's saying, as long as the men haven't recently had sexual relations. Okay. And it says, so the priest gave him consecrated bread, for there was no bread there, But the bread of the presence, which was removed from before Yahweh, in order to put hot bread in its place when it was taken away. Then David arose and fled that day from Saul. So, why in answering the Pharisees does Jesus choose this passage? Did you catch the parallels? In David's situation and in Jesus' situation, we have a leader with his companions, with his followers. Both groups were hungry. As David gave bread to his hungry men, so David permits food to his hungry men. Both groups eat. David and his companions' actions are not lawful. They are eating the bread that has come from the table in the holy place that only the priests were supposed to eat. In fact, when you read about bread for the tabernacle in Leviticus 24, you read this: "Then you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it, and you shall set them in two rows, six in a row, on the pure gold table before Yahweh. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be a memorial portion for the bread, and even an offering by fire to Yahweh. Every Sabbath he shall rest it, he shall set it in order before Yahweh continually. It is an everlasting covenant for the sons of Israel. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place. For it is most holy to him, from the offerings to Yahweh by fire, his portion forever." So in this case, with David and his men, it's no mere question of plucking heads of grain. This was a much more serious charge of eating the bread of presence, which after its presentation to Yahweh was hallowed from secular uses, set apart from secular uses, and might be eaten only by the priests. But, this action of David and his men passes unreproved in Scripture. God does not follow that with condemnation of David for his action. And the fact that God does not condemn David for his action indicates the narrowness with which the scribes were interpreting the law, and not in accordance with the overall tenor of Scripture or the spirit of Scripture. And Jesus is arguing that the tradition of the Pharisees is unduly stringent and exceeds the intention of the law. Hosea 6:6, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Micah chapter 6, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does Yahweh require of you, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Now, the Pharisees themselves supported the rabbinical concept of pekuach nefesh, and it's the importance of preserving human life. And its origins are found in Leviticus 19:16. "Nor shall you stand idly by the blood of your neighbor." And they refer in making this decision to something that happened in 167 BC that is recorded in 1 Maccabees chapter 2. There, 1,000 Jewish freedom fighters were attacked and butchered because they refused to break the Sabbath by fighting to defend themselves. And when word got back to the leaders of the Maccabean revolt, they declared, quote, "If we all do as our kindred have done and refuse to fight with the Gentiles for our lives and for our ordinances, they will quickly destroy us from the earth." So they made this decision that day: "Let us fight against anyone who comes to attack us on the Sabbath day, lest us not all die as our kindred died in their hiding places." So David and his companions' actions are not lawful. That bread was only for the priests, and yet they pass uncondemned because what was done was merciful and for the support of human life. Now, in the case of Jesus' disciples, it seems to me that one of two things is going on, and I'm not sure which it is, but either way it works. One is, they actually broke the Sabbath law, But mercy to human life made it okay. That is, they broke the letter of the law, but were covered by the spirit of the law, because it's always lawful to do good to save a life, even on the Sabbath. Both David and his disciples were within the spirit of that law. That's one possibility with Jesus and his disciples. The other possibility is this. The disciples of Jesus did not actually break the Sabbath law. They only broke the rabbinic tradition. That is, they didn't transgress the Sabbath law. Rather, they transgressed only the rabbinical exposition and traditions on the Sabbath. Either way, Jesus defends the disciples against the charge. And as he does, he teaches the Pharisees. You know, I think it's 2 Timothy 2:25 talks about that a teacher ought to correct with gentleness those who are in opposition, if perhaps God would grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. Jesus teaches the Pharisees even as he's offering some reproof. And then in verse 27, we read this. And Jesus was saying to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Jesus points out that the Pharisees, with all their hedging, with all their restrictions, originally designed to avoid any possibility of infringing on the Sabbath, had made it an intolerable burden. They had forgotten that the origin of the Sabbath was God's merciful provision for man. Man was not created simply to observe Sabbath rules. Man was created to enjoy the Sabbath. About 150 to 200 years after Jesus lived on earth, a document was put together called the Mishnah. And it codified Jewish law and centuries of Jewish legal opinions and debates. And the Mishnah sought to look at the 613 commands of the Old Testament and bring it down to everyday practice and obedience. And the Mishnah is still used today. And within the Mishnah is a section on the Sabbath. And there, 39 categories of work are forbidden on the Sabbath. I spent quite a bit of time reading over this. I found it fascinating. And so I'm going to read to you some from the Mishnah and modern day teaching on it regarding certain categories of work. Let me just mention some of the categories of 39. I won't mention all 39. Plowing, planting, reaping, baking, weaving, slaughtering, writing two letters, erasing two letters, kindling a fire, a final hammer blow, completing an act, or carrying. Now I'm going to read some of what the Mishnah teaches and what some modern day teachers teach from the Mishnah regarding reaping. Now remember, Old Testament law does say, you shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during plowing time and harvest, you shall rest. Right? It says that. Well, then in the Mishnah, they give a definition. Reaping is severing a plant from its source of growth. Removing all or part of a plant from its source of growth is reaping. Climbing a tree is rabbinically forbidden for fear this may lead one to tearing off a branch. Riding an animal is also rabbinically forbidden, as one may unthinkingly detach a stick with which to hit the animal. Such activities as plucking a flower and plucking a fruit from a tree are forbidden. We do not handle any growing flowers or plants. It is also forbidden to smell a growing flower. Fruit which falls from a tree on the Sabbath may not be used on the same day. Okay, let me read to you some of what the Mishnah and modern day teachings say regarding carrying. Okay, you remember when Jesus healed a man by the pool and told him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And the Jews were saying to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry the mat. Now, remember, the Old Testament law does say in the book of Jeremiah, take care for the sake of your lives and do not carry a load on the Sabbath day or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Now, I'll tell you the story. We had a man in our church in North Carolina by the name of Ted DeSasseur. And he worked out of North Carolina, but at least one or more people he worked with lived in New York City. And he told me the story of a man that he worked with who is a Jew in New York City who was on the subway and missed his stop. And by the time he realized it, he realized that the Sabbath was approaching, because the Sabbath starts on Friday evening, the Sabbath was approaching, and that he would not be home by the time the Sabbath started. And so this man who lives in New York found a hole in the wall in New York City where he put his keys and his wallet so that he would not be carrying them after the Sabbath started. And after the Sabbath was over, he went back to there and they were still there. He hid them in a wall. And I'd never heard of anything like that. Well, listen to the Mishnah and teaching on carrying. All areas are divided into four categories: a private domain, a public thoroughfare, an open inhabited area, and areas not designated for human habitation. Transferring an object from a private domain to a public thoroughfare and vice versa is biblically forbidden. Transferring an object between an open area to a private domain or public thoroughfare is rabbinically prohibited. Transferring an object between an exempt area and any other domain is permissible. In addition, transferring an object for a distance of 4 cubits or more in a public thoroughfare or open area is forbidden. If a man leaves his house, he may carry nothing but the clothing on his back. This category absolutely forbids all carrying in the street. Such trivial things as a key or a handkerchief must be left at home. Certainly pocketbooks, purses, wallets, and keychains may not be carried. The only thing one may carry outdoors are things that are actually worn. Carrying in a private home is permitted on the Sabbath. It is only a public domain that is forbidden. The spirit of the law, however, forbids the carrying or handling of unnecessary objects, even indoors. The Sanhedrin therefore legislated things which may not be handled on the Sabbath. These include useless things as pebbles and stones. They also include things that may not be used on the Sabbath, such as pencils, candles, and money. One more category: lighting a fire. Now remember, Exodus 35:3 says, "You shall not kindle a fire in any of your places of habitation on the Sabbath day." Okay, and the Mishnah runs with this, and these rabbis. Judaism requires Sabbath candles to be lit before the Sabbath. It is forbidden to light them on the Sabbath. In Orthodox Judaism, it is completely forbidden to use electrical devices on the Sabbath, as some believe turning on an incandescent light bulb violates the biblical prohibition against igniting a fire. Refrigerators. Though most Sabbath observant Jews permit opening and closing a refrigerator during the Sabbath, some authorities require that the door only be opened when the refrigerator motor is already running. Otherwise, the motor will be caused to go on sooner by the increase in temperature indirectly caused by the flow of heat from the outside. However, Auerbach and most authorities permit opening the door because the result is indirect and because there are additional grounds to be lenient. Additionally, any incandescent light which is triggered upon opening the door of the refrigerator must be disconnected before the Sabbath. It is not permitted to open the door if the light will turn on. The light is turned on immediately as an effect of opening the refrigerator, whereas the motor turning on is an indirect effect. Elevators. Operating an elevator is generally prohibited by Orthodox authorities for multiple reasons. However, Sabbath elevators have been designed to automatically travel from one floor to the next, regardless of whether a human is riding the elevator. Many authorities permit the use of such elevators. That's for carrying, lighting a fire, and reaping. To us, much of this sounds silly, but I want to be careful here. I don't want to denigrate anyone who is seeking to be obedient to the Lord. Rather, I'm trying to convey what Jesus was teaching in this text and his interaction with the Pharisees. Let's say you have a children's playground, and the children are free to play throughout the playground except for one section. Let's say there's a propane tank in the middle of the playground, and they don't put up a fence around the propane tank. And then the children can play in the rest of the playground. However, just to be extra sure, a decision is made to put up an extra fence which surrounds the original fence to help protect the children from getting on the propane tank. And then a decision is made to put an extra fence around the extra fence to be extra safe. Pretty soon there's no room left to play on the playground. That is what the rabbinical tradition had done. Probably many of them through the centuries were well-meaning. God's word puts a fence around this. So just to be sure, let's put up another fence and so forth. But eventually, you go from a day that God has given for rest and enjoyment to a burdensome day with more commands than we all can possibly remember, and even the rabbis themselves don't agree upon. Jewish tradition had multiplied the requirements and restrictions for keeping the Sabbath that the burden had become intolerable. And Jesus cuts across these traditions and emphasizes God's given purpose of the Sabbath, a day intended for man's spiritual, mental, and physical restoration. And the divine intention was in no way infringed upon by the disciples plucking heads of grain and eating them. Jesus affirms the true intention of the Sabbath and exposes the error of a human system for fencing the law with additional restrictions. That's interesting stuff, isn't it? Verse 28, Jesus continues, "Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." You know the word that first comes to mind when I read those words? The word that comes to my mind is boom! Do y'all realize what Jesus is claiming here? That's right. Look at what's happened in Mark so far. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus has the authority to command unclean spirits. Mark chapter 1, Jesus has the power to heal the sick. The beginning of Mark chapter 2, Jesus says to a man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And they respond, "Why does this man speak this way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And then Jesus says, "The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Where did the Sabbath come from? "For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." The only one that can have authority over the Sabbath is Yahweh. And Jesus says the Son of Man has authority over the Sabbath. I'm surprised they didn't pick up stones right then to stone him. And if the Sabbath was made for man's good and not vice versa, then the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, and he can interpret its regulations correctly. Okay, now I'd like to go over a few applications. I think there are five from what we've just studied. Yeah. The first is this. First, dear friends, be generous with the property that God has entrusted to you. Yes, the Bible upholds private property rights. God commanded the Jews not to harvest to the corners of their property, but to leave some for people in need. God commanded the Jews to allow a neighbor or a sojourner or a poor person crossing the property to eat. They couldn't steal buckets full, but they could eat. And dear friends, there are principles here for us to be generous with the property God has entrusted to us and not reap to the corners of our fields. Dear friend, I ask you, do you harvest to the corner of your property, gleaning everything for yourself everything that God has given, you keep for yourself, or do you leave enough to share with others? This pertains to our resources, but also it pertains to our time too. Let us be generous with the property God has entrusted to us. Second application is this. Remember that God gives good gifts. And let that help inform how you think about God. James 1:17 says this, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow. Dear friends, he has given us the cycle of work and of rest. He has given us family, both natural and Christian. From Yahweh comes a wife who is prudent. From Yahweh, children are a heritage of the Lord. A friend closer than a brother is from the Lord. The Lord gives spiritual gifts to each person, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what is profitable for the church. Yahweh gives good gifts. Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son. He gives us the kingdom. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he gives to us in our prayers to him. And we know that he hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. 1 John 5:15. Remember, dear friends, that God gives good gifts to you. The third application is this. Guard against adding fences. Remember, the Pharisees had set up volumes of traditions over centuries of studying, intending to protect the law. Rightly or wrongly, once again, I find myself a little sympathetic to the Pharisees. At least I see how they got there. But they went beyond Scripture and made things intolerable. And there may be certain areas where you are prone to sin, and for you personally, you need to set up an additional fence or two so that you don't find yourselves there. But that's different from adding fences that everyone is to obey. And this would be true, it would be something any part of the body of Christ worldwide would need to guard against, but including our own portion of Christ's body. There's no other portion I'd rather be in than the Reformed portion. If I were stranded on an island, I'd like to have my Bible, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Heidelberg Catechism, and a copy of Louis Burkhoff's Systematic Theology. But we and all Christians need to be careful in our diligent application of the word that we don't go too far and create a command or make binding something that Scripture does not command or make binding. Perhaps a good bit of the Mishnah was conceived by those who wanted to be faithful to the Lord, but in their zeal they departed at least from the intent of God's law. Fourth application is this. Enjoy a physical Sabbath rest. Y'all have heard me speak about Vern Poitras. He said at one point when he and I were talking, he said, we're made in the image of God, right? As God did, working 6 days and resting one, he commanded his people to do. It seems that in working 6 days and in resting one, they were and we are imaging God. And please notice that the great emphasis on the Sabbath day is rest from labor. Sometimes, really not at Salem so much, but maybe some churches you've been in before and churches where I've pastored, that Sundays can become an Ironman contest. But let's not lose sight of the fact that God calls us to rest. And in that rest, we reflect on what God has done for us. In Deuteronomy's version of the Sabbath command, the Lord says, you shall remember that you were slave in the land of Egypt, and Yahweh your God brought you out of it. And as we rest, we remember that we were slaves to sin and that God brought us out of it through Christ. And think about these people that are coming out of slavery in Egypt. When God tells them, you must work 6 days a week and rest one, and they're like, you mean we can rest a day a week? You mean God will supply our needs if we rest a day a week? This is too good an offer. And this is the point, dear friends. I am persuaded many will not rest unless they make clear in their hearts that God will provide for them in their rest. God provided twice the amount of manna the day before the Sabbath. And if we are convinced in our heart that God will provide for me so that I can rest, we'll be inclined to rest, otherwise not. God has promised to meet our needs. Not taking a time of rest can involve pride. It all depends upon me rather than depending upon God. It may be like saying, Lord, you will not keep your promise to provide. But once we realize that resting is part of God's command to us and that he will provide, it is a true delight for us. And then the final application is this. Enjoy a spiritual rest. Hebrews 4, verse 3 says this. For we who have believed enter into rest. In verses 9 through 11, read this way. Consequently, a Sabbath rest remains for the people of God. For the one who has entered into his rest has also himself rested from his works, just as God did from his own works. The point is here is through faith in Jesus, we rest from the work of our hands. His works are the only ones that are sufficient to earn our favor before God. And by faith in him, we enter into that eternal rest. We receive the gift of eternal life. We receive the sure promise of entering the true promised land, the place of eternal rest. I'll close with reading from Revelation chapter 7 regarding that eternal rest. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? I answered, sir, you know. He said, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who has at the center of your law, which reflects your heart, the preservation of human life, and that you desire mercy far above sacrifice, and that to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God is important to you. We thank you that you've provided for our needs. We thank you that as you speak to the church, whether it be the Old Testament church among the Jews, whether it be us here in the New Testament, that we are to have a regard for one another, that we are to be generous to one another, that we are to seek the good of one another. Father, where we've sinned, where we've been selfish with our fields, forgive us. Where we've not trusted you to provide for our needs, and thus rested in you, forgive us. And help us to do differently. And Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, that through faith in him, we have entered into the eternal rest. We rest from our works, and we look forward to the unending bliss that will be ours when we're with him on that day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.